Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for December 30th and 31st, 2011. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. The Torah portion this week is Vayigash. It means, "And he drew near." It's Genesis 44, verses 18, all the way to chapter 47, verse 27. The Haftarah is Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 28. And the Brit Hadashah is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to celebrate your Shabbats and to celebrate your feasts and to be your people. Thank you for your people, Abba. I pray that you will just protect them wherever they are in the world and raise them up and bring them through the troubles that are coming. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for your people there and all the trouble that's getting ready to spark off there. I pray, Abba, that you would just facilitate the regathering, the reunification of the two houses, Judah and the house of Israel, and that we would all come together and recognize each other, and that those who don't truly recognize you, Yeshua, for who and what you are, that they would come to know who and what you are. I just ask all of these things, and I ask that you just, you know, keep your hand on everything that I say today, and that it will come from you and not from me. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Okay, well, later on, we're going to have to really listen carefully, because in this week's Torah portion, Joseph has triple roles, and Benjamin has dual roles, and so I'll try to show you where all those things are. They come a little bit later, but first, I want to use the Haftarah to define what this Torah portion is about. The Haftarah is Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 15. So that's where I'm going to start to read from. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him,'" that's with the stick of Judah, "'and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks that you wrote upon shall be in your hand before their eyes.'" You see, Ezekiel actually defines this week's Torah portion very well. Vayigash describes what is going to happen to the brethren just prior to the tribulation. Now, the reunification during that period of time is going to be more of a spiritual one, not a physical one. That's because we're not going to all go back to live together in Israel before the tribulation. We're going to still be scattered out here in the wilderness of the peoples, remember? But spiritually, the whole house of Jacob is going to start to recognize who they are and who each other is. And then, as we're going to see in this Torah portion, they're going to recognize who Yeshua is. And later on, there's some very interesting points about that. Now, as I said before, this reunification will begin to take place before the tribulation. Why do I say before the tribulation? Well, actually, we're not in the tribulation now, and it's already starting to happen. But you see, the great tribulation is 3.5 years, not 7 years. But in Genesis 45, verse 6, Joseph tells his brethren, you know, those guys that are standing before him, just after he revealed his true identity to them, that there are still 5 years of famine. So we are, 5 years is 1.5 years before the Great Tribulation starts. So that's why the reunification process will really start to rev up before the Great Tribulation hits, and we'll begin to come together as a family, but as globally as a family. Now, it's going to be important for the house of Jacob, the Hebrew family, to start to come together and have some unification before the tribulation gets here. Why? Because Esau is a family. They recognize each other as family. Oh yes, they're fighting. They fight. But they know that they are related to each other spiritually. And you see, we are going to have to come to the place where we are not exclusive and divisive in this Hebrew family. And that has to happen before the tribulation, because we're going to have a reason to stand together, aren't we? And so, a little bit before the great tribulation hits, there's going to be a realization. At some point, everybody's going to realize, oh, those Christians and those Jews and these Hebrew roots people, we're all in the same family. You know, today, Christians will speak about, well, I'm a Baptist, or they'll say, oh, I'm Presbyterian, or that one is a Methodist. What they're talking about is division. And the Jews won't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize, for good reason, by the way, they don't recognize Christians as any kind of brethren to them. But the day is coming when they will. And in this Torah portion, at the end of the Torah portion, I'm going to show you how the Hebrew Roots movement makes that happen. Let's start reading. Genesis 44:18. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Now Judah is not yet aware of the true nature and identity of Joseph, who is Jesus in this, still as representing Jesus. And remember last week I told you that for a little while Joseph represents Jesus, because they don't recognize him. They don't know his true identity. And his brothers don't know Joseph's true identity. And there are several other reasons. But so Joseph is representing Jesus right now. And then the scripture goes on and says, And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. You see, Judah recognizes the authority of Joseph. The Jews will recognize the authority of Jesus, who has all authority except for the supremacy of the throne of Pharaoh, who represents our father. And then there's another undercurrent in this verse. You kind of get the sense of Judah bowing low. Remember, we know that there's a time coming when everyone is going to bow their knee to Yeshua. Verse 19, My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man. Now, this old man is a reference to someone who is called the Ancient of Days. Old man is symbolic of the Ancient of Days, and it refers either to the Father or Yeshua, because Yeshua is the Ancient of Days. There's no difference between the Father or Yeshua. I'm talking only about roles here. But in this case, this Ancient of Days refers to the Father role. And so we have this reference to Jacob as an old man, but also as the Father, as the Ancient of Days. And it says, "And a child of his old age, a little one, Benjamin," who, as we're going to see, represents Yeshua. You see, we have to... Joseph represents Jesus at this point, and so we need to have a representation of Yeshua, and Benjamin represents Yeshua. "And his brother is dead." Now, many Jews and other religious people believe that Jesus never resurrected from the dead, don't they? "And he alone," that's Yeshua, Benjamin, "is left of his mother and his father." Father, Ancient of Days. His father loves him. And in verse 21, "You said unto your servants, bring him down," that's from heaven, or from north to south, because didn't they live in the north? Yes, they're up in Canaan. They have to go south, so they're bringing him down. But who is coming down from heaven? Yeshua. So they say, "Bring him down from heaven, from north to south, unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him." This is Jesus asking for Yeshua. It is Joseph asking for Benjamin so that they can be revealed and reconciled or unified, so that we can see Yeshua as he truly is. So this is having to do with our worldly and religious ideas about who and what the Son of God is compared to who and what he really is. And that's why Joseph has asked to meet Benjamin. Verse 22, "And we said to my Lord, the lad," that's Benjamin, also it's Yeshua, "cannot leave his father," or the Ancient of Days, God the Father, "for if he should leave his father would die." Now, you see, here we have, okay, we know that the Jews do recognize that there is a Messiah, but they do not believe that Jesus or Yeshua is that Messiah. And many Jews and all Muslims believe that God has no son. So if there is a son and he leaves the father, that means the father will die. It means that their belief will not be able to take that God really does have a son, that he is not only truly God, but that he is above everything, that he created everything, that everything belongs to him, and that they are going to be ruled over by God when he returns, by the Son of God when he returns. This is going to be a very difficult thing for some people to get over. And in verse 23, it says, "You said to your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more." Now, you see, this verse is very interesting because it doesn't come right out and say it, but Luke 13:35 says that Yeshua is talking, and he says, "I tell you, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here we kind of have an allusion to that's what's going on. They're not going to see Joseph again until they bless him by bringing Benjamin with them. And in verse 24, "And it came to pass, when he came up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of the Lord." Here, "thy servant, my father," refers to Jacob, not to God the Father. Judah is talking about Jacob here. Our father, of course, is servant to no one. And our father said, "Go again and buy us a little food." And we said, "We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us." And again, it's the blessing of bringing Benjamin to Joseph as being similar to the blessing that Yeshua said that he wants, which is for his brethren to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." "And your father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Now, this is Judah. You know, he's talking to Joseph, and he's going on and trying to be very explicit and explain this whole family matter that he believes Joseph doesn't understand. But, you know, even at this early juncture in the Torah portion, I want to get to that, you know, when they finally come together. I'm anxious. And right here, I just go, oh, this reunification thing is just dragging on and on. You know, okay. Verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life," you know, isn't that the way the father is with Yeshua? His life, our father's life, is bound up in the life of Yeshua, and Yeshua's life is bound up in the life of the father. The two are not separable, and I think that's what we're trying to be shown here about the symbolism that's going on here, that Jacob and Benjamin are intertwined, and that Yeshua and our father are intertwined. "And it shall come to pass, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And your servants shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." Now, Judah is telling Joseph / Jesus that he is his servant. Judah is saying to Jesus, "I am your servant." Now, he doesn't know that he's saying it to Jesus yet, does he? Judah doesn't know that he's saying it to Joseph yet, does he? But that's what he's saying. "Now therefore, I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest I see the evil that shall come to my father." Genesis 45:1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren." Now, Jasher gives us a little bit of a different account. And if you'll bear with me, I'll read it to you. Some people like to hear the details that come from Jasher and some don't. In chapter 53, verse 32, it says, "And Joseph rose up and caught hold of Benjamin and took him from his brethren with violence. And he came to the house and locked the door at them. And Joseph commanded him that was set over his house that he should say to them, Thus says the king, Go in peace to your father. Behold, I have taken the man in whose hand my cup was found." And when Judah saw the dealings of Joseph with them, Judah approached him and broke open the door and came with his brethren before Joseph. So you see, that's how Judah got to be standing before Joseph. And Judah said to Joseph, "Let it not seem grievous in the sight of my lord. May your servant, I pray you, speak a word before you." And Joseph said to him, "Speak." And Judah spoke before Joseph, and his brethren were there standing before them. And Judah said to Joseph, "Surely, when we first came to our lord to buy food, you did consider us as spies of the land, and we brought Benjamin before you, and you still make sport of us this day. Now, therefore, let the king hear my words, and send, I pray you, our brother, that he may go along with us to our father, lest your soul perish this day with all the souls of the inhabitants of Egypt. Do you not know what two of my brethren, Simeon and Levi, did to the city of Shechem, and unto seven cities of the Amorites on account of our sister Dinah, and also what they would do for the sake of their brother Benjamin? And I, with my strength, who am greater and mightier than both of them, come this day to you and your land, if you are willing to send, if you are unwilling to send our brother." Right here, we're getting a little taste of how strongly Judah feels about the Messiah coming, how the Jews feel about the Messiah coming. They know that this Messiah has to come, and they have, and Benjamin is the Messiah in this Torah portion, and so they are not going to give up their Messiah. They're not going to give up their brother Benjamin. See? "Have you not heard what our God, who made choice of us, did unto Pharaoh on account of Sarah, our mother, whom he took away from our father, that he smote him and his household with heavy plagues, that even to this day the Egyptians relate this wonder to each other?" You see, the Jews are going to step up and start saying, you know, "We've got this God that you need to be, you know, on his side, or else guess what's going to happen to you? So will our God do to you on account of Benjamin, whom you have this day taken from his father, and on account of the evils which you this day heap over us in your land. For our God will remember his covenant with our father Abraham and bring evil upon you, because you have grieved the soul of our father this day. Now therefore, hear my words that I have this day spoken to you, and send our brother, that he may go away, lest you and the people of your land die by the sword, for you cannot all prevail over me." Wow. See, now we're starting to see the dynamics. I hope that you're seeing the dynamics of this exchange going on between Joseph and Judah. Is the same exchange that goes on now between the Jews and Jesus, between the Jews and those people who don't understand who Jesus is. So let's remember again, let me reiterate, that Benjamin represents Yeshua. He represents the Messiah, but the Hebrew Roots Movement folks represent Benjamin as well. So Benjamin plays a dual role here, of a symbol of Yeshua and a symbol of the younger brother. The Hebrew Roots Movement is the youngest of the sects of the Judeo-Christian religions. That we're the youngest, and The reason that we are represented in Benjamin is because of the cup. See, we have, okay, let me step back here for a minute and explain to you that most of us came out of Christianity. Now, I know there are a lot of brethren in the Hebrew Roots movement that came out of Judaism as well. And of course, at Passover, they do have the four cups, the Jews. But those of us that came out of the Christian movement, see, Christianity only has the one cup. And so we've come out of the Hebrew Roots movement, and we've joined with some of our Jewish brethren already. And at sea, we're already regathering. We've already joined with them, and now we have the four cups. You see, Benjamin, as Yeshua, has four cups. But Joseph, as Jesus, only has one cup, and that's the sacrament cup, right? But there are four cups associated with the Passover, and Yeshua is our Passover lamb, you see? And so Benjamin and Yeshua are the same, and Benjamin and the Hebrew Roots movement are the same because of the cup and because we are doing what Yeshua said to do, which was live according to the lifestyle that he said to live by. So that's why we associate Benjamin with the Hebrew Roots movement, but also with Yeshua. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who keep the commandments and they say, well, I'm not messianic and I'm not in the Hebrew Roots movement. And that's true. I'm only using that term Hebrew Roots movement to indicate all those people, whatever they call themselves, that are returning and keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now, before the tribulation starts, the awareness of who is Hebrew and who is not will begin to dawn on our Christian and Jewish brethren. The Jews will do what Judah has done before Joseph. For the very first time, Judah will step up to the plate on behalf of this family, on behalf of this house of Jacob. He will have decided to lay down his life for his family, just like the Messiah. Now, the reason for this is because Judah will be finally stepping up to his place as the firstborn of the family. Now, you all know that Judah was not born the first in the family. He was born fourth. But the blessing of firstborn fell to him because his older three brothers disqualified themselves for the blessing. Now, it's important, this firstborn blessing, because as a firstborn, you get a double portion of the father's estate. And it's not so that the firstborn can be revealed or viewed as more special than all of his siblings. No, as a matter of fact, it's because his double portion is supposed to be used in service to his brethren as the redeemer kinsman. He is the redeemer of his brethren, and he needs those funds, as it were, to do the job of redeeming his brethren. You see, so Judah has not yet taken that role as a nation. The Jews have not done that. Now, that is not a put down. They have, for the last 2,000 years and longer, have preserved this heritage, and we owe them a debt. But they have not yet stepped up and unified the family. But that's coming. That's coming. You know, Isaiah 11, verses 10 and 13 says that in that day, what day is that? In that day, that's talking about during the tribulation, there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. You see, so in that day, when we're in Jacob's trouble, we're going to come to that point where we're not going to have this adversarial relationship between Christians and Jews anymore. Genesis 45:2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Oh, stunner! And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Oh, I bet they were. See, Jesus is going to say to the Jews, and he's going to say to the Christians, because they both see him incorrectly, don't they? Jesus is going to say to his brethren, I am Yeshua. And there's going to be silence, especially from the Jews, because they're going to be troubled. You see, Zechariah 12:10 says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's talking about the Jews, the spirit of grace and of supplication. You see, Yeshua crying for his brethren. They will have the spirit of supplication. And they shall look upon me, that's Yeshua speaking, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, Benjamin/Yeshua, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. I bet they were not coming fast. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You see, they're probably, I imagine, their lips were right down on the floor. You know, they probably had their mouths open so wide they just, you know, couldn't even hardly talk, let alone walk, because they'd stumble over their lips, right? And he's probably looking at them, that's Joseph looking at them, saying, Come on, guys, I'm Joseph, your brother. He says, Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You see, now we've got Joseph has come back to being recognized now. Everybody's going to recognize Yeshua, and they will know that it's Yeshua because his role has been to preserve the life that he started in the Garden of Eden, right? Yeshua's whole reason for existence is to preserve life, the life that he started. Genesis 45:6. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Yeshua is setting up the preservation of his people right now as we speak. But let's take a look at that last phrase of Genesis 45:7, which says, And to save your lives by a great deliverance. What was coming for them? The Exodus. What is coming for us? The greater Exodus. Genesis 45:8. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So like Yeshua, Joseph went ahead of the brethren to prepare for their physical and spiritual deliverance. Haste you, and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt, that's the world. Come down to me, tarry not. What's going on here? Well, the instruction is for Judah to go to Abba and admit that Jesus is his son, and to also admit that he now realizes that Abba made Joseph / Jesus / Yeshua Lord of all the world. That's what the dynamic is in that verse 9. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there will I nourish you, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. Okay, get this, folks. Yeshua is going to nourish us. You see, Joseph provided Goshen for his family. Yeshua provides Goshen for us, too. What is Goshen? Well, Goshen represents our little protected place in the world. You know, wherever God has told us to be, that's where we're protected. Goshen was a set-apart land from all the other Egyptian lands, and this is both in a physical sense and in the sense of them starting out being separated out of Pharaoh's system. Pay attention to what I just said, because it was in the sense of them starting out being separated out of Pharaoh's system, because we know that later on they got involved in Pharaoh's system, which is why they had to be delivered. It's interesting, though, that it has been 2,000 years that the Jews have survived in their little separate Goshens all over the world. They've survived as a scattered nation because they're being provided for by the Lord. You see? You understand what I'm trying to say? So, the Lord is going to provide for us. And you'll notice here that Joseph said, I will nourish you. See? Yeshua says, I'm going to nourish you and take care of you. Another aspect of Goshen is that it represents the original blessing of Abraham because of where it's located, which is within the borders of the area that God said he was going to give to the children of Israel. So, what this is signifying is that the family, and that's the entire house of Jacob, will return to the original blessing. They will be keeping the Torah. They will be doing exactly what Abraham did. They may even decide that the Torah takes precedence over the Talmud, and that the Torah takes precedence over the New Testament. You see? Verse 12, And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Why is he saying that? Well, because he had been talking to them in, you know, Egyptian, but now he's talking to them in Hebrew. So, they've gotten a big shock. All of a sudden, this Egyptian-speaking guy is talking to them in Hebrew. Now, I have been told, and I've heard, you know, teachers teach, that what would have been happening prior to him speaking to them in Hebrew is that there would have been an interpreter, you see. You know, it talks in this Torah portion about the people that were with Joseph in the room where he was talking with his brothers, and, you know, he had to ask them to leave, remember? Well, they were there. They were serving him in some capacity, and that would have been at one of them, at least, as an interpreter from Egyptian to Hebrew. Verse 13, And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept with them, and after that his brethren talked with him. You see, Yeshua will have a special fondness for those who have been true to him and to his commandments. That's what it means when it says he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. The folks that have been keeping his commandments that are represented by Benjamin are going to get this special fondness from the Lord. I'm not saying that he doesn't love all of his family. I'm just saying that there's a special relationship between Yeshua and the Hebrew Roots believers, between Joseph and Benjamin. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brethren, This do you, lade your beasts, and go get to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, this do you, take wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. See here, in this, right here, the children of Israel did so. Do you not see that this is prophetic, that this has something to do with the children of Israel? This is the first time in this Torah portion that there's been a reference to children of Israel. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said to them, See that you fall not out by the way. Oh boy, why the exhortation to not argue? Well, because they're going to have to deal with each other on the way home, aren't they? You know, we're going to have to deal with each other, too. Now know who Joseph truly is, and at some point we're going to truly know who Yeshua is, but that's going to mean an escalation of our personal conflicts, isn't it? The more light we walk in, the harder it is for us. We have to cope with that additional light, and it shines on our faults, doesn't it? Well, here's what humans do. When we have a fault, we project it onto somebody else, and we say it's their fault, don't we? Isn't that what blaming is all about? It's your fault, it's not my fault. And so when we get the light and we're looking at our faults, we're going to go like, oh no, that can't be. It must be your fault. We're just going to have some things to get over with each other, aren't we? They're going to have to fess up and tell their father what they did, you see. And we're going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to figure out how we're going to make this confession that we are actually the reason that Yeshua died for us. And so we're going to have some explaining to do to our Father and to each other. verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, and came to the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, Pharaoh represents the father here, and it tells us how happy he's going to be to see his family back together again. In Genesis 46, 1, And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the father of your father. I'm sorry, the God of your father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of you a great nation. I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. That means Joseph will be there when he dies. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now let's skip down to verse 12. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household. You see here, we have this again. This time, it's in the past tense. See, before, Joseph is saying, I will nourish you wherever you are, here in out there in Goshen, where I'm protecting you. That's where I'm going to nourish you. That's Joseph saying that to his brethren. Yeshua is saying that to us. And now we have the same thing. And remember, if you see it twice, then, you know, God wants us to understand something. But now it's being in the past tense. It's something that's already happened. It's a sure thing, folks. Joseph nourished his family. Yeshua is going to nurture and nourish and protect and preserve us through what is about to happen. Verse 13, And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. But Joseph's family didn't have to worry about that. Now, this is not just about the bread. This is not just about physical food, okay? Joseph gave his family bread, but that's also the spiritual bread. You see, during the tribulation, we're going to be getting closer and closer and closer to our Lord. You see, that's what that's about. He is our daily bread, and that's what we're going to be feeding on. It's going to be, you see, the Great Tribulation is a transition period from this, which is going to be a one-world government, to another one-world government. You see, we're making the transition from the beast government to God's government. And during that time, he's going to be feeding us and nurturing us and preparing us for being in his kingdom. That's why we're going to have all of this spiritual nourishment. We're going to understand things during the tribulation that we've never understood before. I'm always amazed at the things that I'm learning and the things that my brethren are learning. I listen to, you know, other teachers as well, and what they know and what the Lord has shown them. But you know what? it's going to happen to not just a few people, because I hear sometimes people go, well, I didn't get that insight. Well, yeah, I understand that, but in the Great Tribulation, that spiritual bread is going to nourish everyone. We're going to understand and know so much more about the Word than we know now, and I can't wait. So, we just need to remember that famine is not just about physical food. It's about spiritual food as well. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the house of, or in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money fails. You see, that's talking about economic collapse when the money is no good. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fails. And they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the second year and said to him, we will not hide it from you, Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also has our herds of cattle. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Therefore shall we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Boy, there's a lot in here, but a couple of things that I hope that I can translate what's going on in my brain is that the economy is not going to fully collapse going into the Great Tribulation. That's going to continue into the Great Tribulation, and you can even read about the economic collapse as it happens in Revelation. But the other thing about this is that they ask to give us seed. You know, Monsanto is trying to have a monopoly on seed. And recently it has come out that their GMO seeds, they're not doing real well. They're being attacked by various pests, and they're not giving forth the food that they're supposed to give, and you know, they've been keeping it very quiet. But we're going to need seed, you know, to grow food and stuff during the tribulation, and that's what people are going to give up their very lives so that they can have that seed, and so that they can have the government, the beast government, take care of them. Now, they also gave up their homes and their land. Everything that they had, they gave up. And Joseph moved all those people into the cities, just like the U.S. has planned for its people. You know, that UN Agenda 21, which is intended to round people up and get them all in the cities, all over the earth. But notice that Jacob's family didn't get rounded up and put in the cities. See, that's an important thing to remember. In fact, Jacob's family prospered. Now, as things get tougher for everybody else, they're going to be okay for us. We're going to be taken care of. We're not going to have to worry. In a later Torah portions, the Hebrews, as I said, do become indebted to Pharaoh. But, you know, I'm going to leave that for later for that Torah portion. There's so much to learn from this Torah portion and from the last one, and I didn't get to finish the last one either. here at the end of days, we can see that God's model for us is to be taken care of, to put our trust in Him, to not worry about it, not get ourselves entrenched in the beast system. We're going to be protected and prospered. And you see, we have this blessing. What a blessing it is. And why would God prosper His people when so much is going on around us with other people doing so poorly? Why would God want His people to do really well when everybody else is doing really bad? Well, it's because He wants them to see what the blessings for obedience is all about. Make no mistake, this is all for His glory. And it's so that those people will be attracted to His light and come with us into the kingdom. Thank you for listening. Shabbat Shalom.